Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Nehemiah was the trusted cupbearer of Persian King Artaxerxes II. He received news that Jerusalem's walls were still not finished and the situation was bleak. Artaxerxes offered to help by sending Nehemiah to supervise the rebuilding. He inspected the broken walls and assigned work crews. There were three regional Persian governors who threatened the use of military force. Nehemiah's primary weapon, however, was prayer, but he also armed his workers. In this way, they were able to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking today on the book of Nehemiah, and the man Nehemiah, who started and finished building the wall around Jerusalem. Before I get into the message, I want to pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that you will use this sermon, Father God, to minister to people today. Lord, there is sickness. Some people are facing divorce today. Other people have relatives that died. There's a number of things, Father God. Some have lost their jobs. And I pray, Lord, that as the people are watching this particular webcast now and later, or listening to it, that you will speak to them, change them, and give them victory. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you turn to your outline, I have here a segment on assessing the situation. I'm going to read it to you. The Godhead paused the virtual time run at 384 B.C., that 384 years before Jesus came to Bethlehem. They knew that Jesus was going to arrive in Judah in 9 hours, heavenly time. Now, we do know that in 2 Peter, we have a conversion there, and 1 hour for God is about 41.6 years for us here. So they knew that in about 9 hours, Jesus was going to be coming into Jerusalem and come into Judah. As they assessed the situation in Jerusalem, they realized that the temple was still not secure. The walls of the city were in the same condition as when Nebuchadnezzar had broken them some 203 years earlier. 203 years earlier. Let's go back in our time. This is 2022, 1922, 1822. It would be about 1819. Can you imagine a ruin going back to 203 years ago and then rebuilding that? The Jews have been back in Judah for 136 years. I want you to get the time here so you understand that. We've been talking about the Jews were taken to Babylon. They were there for 70 years. And then they were allowed to come back. And the time we're at now, the Jews had been back in Judah and Jerusalem for 136 years. That's a long time. So we have 2022, 1922, and so that would be about 1900. Picture this. Washington, D.C., 1900. Let's say that had been a war, had been bombed, and destruction. We are looking today back and saying, okay, Washington has been a heap of rubble for 136 years, 1900 about, and we are going to rebuild it. I want you to see the time frame, how long in our human timeline it was. At this time now, we're talking about when we had Nehemiah come in, Zerubbabel was dead. The great man that brought the first batch back and started rebuilding the temple, he's not dead. Ezra, who came later, he's now an old man. A new leader was clearly needed, and no man in Judah could be found for the job. As they looked down and they said that we don't have anyone in Judah among the people that came back. But they had a man they had created, Nehemiah, who lived in the Persian capital of Susa. Just like Daniel, he was deeply devoted to God and the Torah, the five books of Moses, holding the position as cupbearer to King Artaxerxes II. And the Holy Spirit would work with Nehemiah and send him to Jerusalem. So why did God have to go back to, not Babylon this time, but the Persian Empire? Because the Persian Empire conquered Babylon. And the time of Nehemiah now is toward the end of the Persian Empire. And after the Persian came the Greeks. And after the Greeks came the Romans. So that God simply knew this, that God had knew this, that we had the Persian Empire. They wanted to use the last emperor of the Persian Empire to have Jerusalem rebuilt, the wall finished, because in 9 hours, Jesus was going to come. And if you have read the New Testament, you know that the temple was crucial. They took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. Jesus went up at 12 years of age to the temple. Jesus went in and taught in the temple. And so they needed the temple rebuilt. They needed the walls rebuilt. They needed Jerusalem done. And in the last years of the Persian Empire, this took place. Take your Bibles right now and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading probably more from the book of Jeremiah and not working so much in the outline. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan. There's two names there. You have Shushan and Susa. It depends what language you're in. He was in a palace. He had an apartment in a palace. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Why was Nehemiah so touched when he heard about Jerusalem? There were prophecies from the Isaiah that had been prophesied about Jerusalem. There were prophecies from Jeremiah and other prophets. And he realized that Jerusalem and Judah was in a bad shape. He was not so concerned about the city and the land as he was about the plan that God had for mankind. He had knowledge of Abraham, his call. He knew about the Old Testament, about Moses, and so on. And he had a desire. He was heartbroken that the work of God had come to an end. He knew that things were going to, the Messiah was going to come. But he needed a place to go to. And today, you and I are facing a different scenario. We have the system of the Antichrist. It's going to come. We already know that the technology for the Antichrist is here. We have seen a lot of things happening. And we know that with a catastrophic event, we can be flip-flopped and the Antichrist can come into power very quickly. If there is a nuclear war, that would be catastrophic. And the call would simply be, this is a catastrophic event. It is too big for a nation to solve. It has to be done on a global scale. And the Bible says it's called the reign of the Antichrist. It will come quickly. It will not be as slow. It will be a catastrophic event. And then within weeks, all nations will be forced into a world federation. And we will have the Antichrist system here that I believe will last for 41.6 years. Are we ready for that? Are we spiritually ready? Are we baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do we walk in miracles? Are we going to be able to withstand that day? This is what we are facing. I want us to read the prayer of Nehemiah. You know, I found this out, that prayer is the last option for Christians. Christians do not like to pray. We can get them to fellowship dinners. We can get them to revival meetings. We can get them to different places. But if you simply said we're going to have a prayer meeting, I tell you what, it's like pulling teeth. No one is really excited to go to a prayer meeting. Very few people pray at home. Very few people pray over their food. People only pray, oh God, when a roof is caving in and there is a disaster. I want you to be good to read this prayer, and I want you to listen to it. You can follow me in the scripture and let it get into your heart. Verse 5, and I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive, your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. America has sinned. Abortion, murdering our children, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, drugs. America is a sinning nation. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, not the statutes, nor the judgments, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I beseech you, the word you commanded the servant Moses, saying, If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That happened. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out in the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He had faith. God, Israel is scattered. But if we repent, you can restore us. America can be restored if we repent. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by the great power and by the strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, let not your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Prosper, I pray you, your servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. What was a cupbearer? A cupbearer was a very high position. Usually was a military officer that had served well, was loyal to the regime. And in those days, they liked to kill kings by poisoning them. And in every palace, you had a cupbearer. And before the king would eat, they would bring the food to his table. And then the cupbearer would taste of the food, take a bite. He would then taste the wine or whatever they were drinking. And if someone was trying to poison the king, the cupbearer would be the first one to die. In other words, it was a suicidal job. It was like suicide. And Nehemiah simply said, I will be loyal to this king, Artaxerxes II. He was a Persian king. He was not the follower of Yahweh or the Old Testament. But Nehemiah simply felt that this king had been benevolent to his people. He was loyal. And we read now, so he had become a cupbearer. That was actually a very high position in the government. You're next to the king. You go with the king. Wherever he goes, you go there. You taste his food. You taste his wine. And chapter 2 now. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Nehemiah had been a nice servant. Like you go to a restaurant, you have people there that are simply servers. And most of the time, you know, they are cheerful. And very seldom do you see a servant in a restaurant, you know, that is, you know, just taking your food, your order. So the king now saw that Nehemiah, he was not in good shape. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is your countenance sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. In other words, your soul is troubled. Then I was very sore afraid. You see, if a king felt, you know, I don't want to have this servant here. He's walking around, he's red around the eyes, you know, and he's sniffling and he's sad. I don't want to be depressed. I want people that are cheerful around me. So Nehemiah, he simply got afraid that he'd be fired. Notice here too, this is another thing I want you to bring up. If you go to let's say Buckingham Palace in England, and you got a king there now, and there are servants that are putting food on the table and stuff like this, the king never talks to the servants. The servants are not to talk to the king. They come up quiet, serve it, say nothing, and walk away. And the king and the royals, they don't talk to the servants. They simply, they're below their dignity to do that. So for this king to simply say, hey, Nehemiah, what's going on with you? That was unusual. So Nehemiah said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? He didn't know how the king was going to react. He said, this is what I'm sad. I'm sad for my people. Then the king said unto me, for what does you make request? So in other words, the king said, okay, I got that. What do you want me to do? It was unheard of that a king would talk to his servant to say, what's your problem? Well, this is your problem. What can I do for you? Usually the king would simply say, you know, I don't care. Get this guy out here. Get somebody else. Notice now, verse 4. So I pray to the God of heaven. Notice now that Nehemiah did it mouth off and said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. When you heard that, the king said, what can I do for you? He prayed. He prayed. I can't emphasize enough that American Christians are prayerless. I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if your servant have found favor in your sight, that you would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. That was important for him. Unusual. The queen didn't usually sit there. For how long shall your journey be? And when will you return? The king simply liked Nehemiah. This was the Holy Spirit working in him. He said, I want you back. I really like you. How long do you want to be gone? When are you going to return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace with a pertin, to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So now, I'm on page number 2 in the outline. So, when God wants something, he wants us to pray. And we had this little conversation, not as recorded, in a palace. And now Nehemiah, he had a letter of authority. He can get whatever lumber he wanted. He was also made a governor of Judah. And he was told, he was also given a military detachment to go with him. On your outline, page 2, we have this. We're going to be talking about 3 men here. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Most of the time when we read the Bible, we read names and we says, oh, well, who cares? But I took time here to find out who was Sanballat, who is Tobiah, and who is Geshem. Sanballat the Horonite was governor of the city of Horonaim, located in Moab, a territory of the eastern side of Jordan River and part of modern-day Jordan. He also ruled the province of Samaria and was a provincial governor of the Persian kingdom. Now, I don't have any maps here in the outline, but if you remember, Judah and Jerusalem, north of them was Samaria, and now above that we had Galilee. So Sanballat was very close. Matter of fact, his territory surrounded Jerusalem. Tobiah was also provincial ruler under King Artaxerxes II. He ruled the area of the Ammonite north of Moab, also the eastern side of the Jordan River. Geshem the Arab was likewise a provincial governor in an area south of Judah. These were governors or rulers that were in place by the Persian government. They were to simply govern the land for the Persians. They were not independent, but they were greedy, and they liked power, and they simply oppressed the people. Then I'll talk about Nehemiah here, and I discussed that with you. That as a cupbearer, he was a military officer who had proved himself loyal to the king. So now we turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 11. Matter of fact, I want to go back up. I'm sorry. I want to go to verse number 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Nehemiah went to see Sanballat. He simply went there. He had a Persian military unit with him. He asked for an audience and said, Sanballat, my name is Nehemiah. I have a letter from the king. Please read it. He did the same thing with Tobiah and Geshem. And these governors realized, okay, we are ruling under the king in Persia. We have to simply eat this. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. This time, if you remember now when we had Zerubbabel and we had Ezra come in, they were in a different situations. Nehemiah came as an officer of the court of the Persian king, Artaxerxes II. He came as an official. He had with him a captain. He had with him a cavalry. We don't know how many, but it was more than two people because it was impressive. And so the governors knew this. Here's Nehemiah. He got a force, a Persian army. He got a letter. We better do, yes, sir, or we'd be in trouble. But they didn't like it. Verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and the Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. I want you to see this verse right now. When you are called by God, man or woman, to do certain things, it will grieve Satan. It will grieve his people. Don't think the devil is going to go like this. Bless you. Anytime you start working for the Lord, if you're full-time service, if you're a secular job, but you're walking with God in your daily life, it will grieve the people around you. It grieved them exceedingly that there was a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Nehemiah knew that among the Jews, there were spies. There's always going to be people in a country that will conspire with the enemy for gains, financial, would sell his own people out. And he wanted to serve it. Now, he's a military man. He didn't want in the daytime to have a delegation, and they would go around and look at the walls. He wanted to see for himself so he could focus, pray, and have a plan. And I rose at night. They didn't have night vision goggles at that time. If you ever walk around when it's night, you don't see that well, unless you got moonlight. You can see contours. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. He simply had some men with him. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nehemiah didn't come to the people in Judah, to the high priest, and said, I'm come to do this for God. He did not give his plans to people. He didn't trust them. I went out by night, so few men with me. Neither told any man what my God has put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was any beast with me, save the beast or the horse that I rode upon. He had either a horse or a mule. The other guys were walking. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went unto the gate of the fountain of the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. When you do the work of God, you cannot always begin to advertise what you're going to do. If you have a command for the Lord, you need to check it out. You need to find out exactly what God has told you to do. And before you announce it, you want to have your plan ready. You want to know what to do. In verse 17, he had now done his reconnaissance work. Then said I to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lie waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Picture this now. The walls have been down for 203 years. If you have gone to some, what they call a ghost town, you know, after so many years, you have trees beginning to grow where there was houses. You have grass growing over it, brush and so on. For 203 years, when you looked upon Jerusalem and the walls, you could see the contours where the walls had been. Some of them were not totally broke down. You could see heaps of stones, but it was covered in brush. It was covered in grass. It was overgrown. And Nehemiah was going to use the stones that existed, that they had simply broken and pushed off the wall. Then I told them in verse number 18, then I told of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Nehemiah didn't simply say this. I have come here to do this. This is what I think we should do. I'm going to do this, and I. He said, the hand of my God has simply told me to do this. this is what I'm here. So the Jews now realize, we got a man here. Zerubbabel is dead. Ezra is old. Here's a man probably about 30 years old, in strength and power, saying, I'm come for the king. He's given us this permission. He's given us timber. Let's go. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is the thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? In those days, I didn't have a press. Today, we have the fake news. NBC, ABC, CBN, we got, not CBN, CBS. We got all kind of different networks, all kind of different newspapers. And they are laughing at Christians. They are mocking us. So these people simply mocked and laughed and said, what a fool. Look in verse 20. Then answered I them and said to them, the God of heaven. This is what we need to do in these days. When we meet the ungodly, the woke, the leftist Democrats, we need to say, look, buddy, there's a God in heaven. And someday you're going to die, man. And when you die, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And you're not going to be able to complain to the Supreme Court. You're not going to be able to complain to anyone. They're going to shut your mouth and burn you in hell. Don't give me any lip. Then I saw them and said to them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He simply said, you are Ammonites, Moabites, you are heathens. You have no inheritance in what we are doing. Nehemiah was not a milquetoast. He was a strong man. And he had been with God. Again, let me emphasize. The strength comes from prayer. Nehemiah was a praying man. If you can be educated in the Bible, you can know the Bible back and forth. But if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're not a man or woman of prayer, you got no power. All you got are empty words. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they built the sheep gate and they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even the tower of Mia. They sanctified it, the tower of Hanuel. Now, what Nehemiah did, we're not going to read all the verses here. You'll read them by yourself. Jerusalem was a big city. And we're talking about probably 30 to 40 miles of wall that goes around the city. And Nehemiah said this, I'm going to divide into 29 sections. I'm going to get 29 construction crews. And each construction crew is going to be responsible for its section of the wall. And in this way, he simply had 29 crews working on the wall. And then we're going to go down to chapter 4. So picture this now. You probably got about maybe 10 to 15,000 men. Some are clearing scrub. Some are cutting down trees that had grown there. They were removing grass, and they were probably burning it. They cleaned up the stones. They brushed off the dirt that was on it, and so on. Some men were doing mortars. And you have people that were lifting these up. They must have had ropes and stuff. And so it was a huge undertaking. And Jeremiah simply said, we're not going to focus on this. He said, we're going to have 29 construction crews. And in this way, we're going to move very fast. Chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. You ever seen ungodly people get angry? And he spake before his brethren the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps, out of rubbish which are burnt? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox goes up, he shall break down their stone wall. You had opposition. Any time you do the work of God, you have opposition. What did Nehemiah do? Pray. Verse 4. Hear our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach upon our own head, and give them for a prey the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Nehemiah had opposition. The army in Samaria was strong. But he didn't go out and simply try to convince them. He simply went into his chamber and he prayed, God, we need you. Verse 6. So they built the wall. All the wall was joined together to the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Notice now, they were together, 29 construction crews. They had a mind to finish this job. There was no competition. They were working together. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth. When we begin to do things, when there's a revival, when people get saved, when people get healed, unsaved people are not going to be happy. They're going to be angry. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Verse 9, another power verse. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set the watch against them day and night because of them. Again, Nehemiah said, pray. If God does not protect us, if God is not with us, we're working in vain. Pray. I sometimes want to stand and shout for half an hour. Prayer. 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 I don't know what it will take to get it through your skull. You can't do things without prayer. And then, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, with other words, they simply told them this, there's a lot of garbage here. We got heaps here. It's a lot of work just to clear. And the adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till they come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all the places whence you shall return, unto us they will be upon you. So they simply were trying to intimidate Nehemiah. Have him to slow down. Don't do this. It's going to cost you. You're going to die. How did Nehemiah respond? Therefore, settling the lower place behind the wall, And under high price I even set people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not you afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He simply said, we are not going to back down. We are going to be armed. We are simply going to work on a wall, but we will have our swords. We will have our weapons with us. And we will defend ourselves. And it came to pass, when the enemies heard that it was known unto us. In other words, when the enemy, Sanballat and the others, they didn't understand that Nehemiah, he had his own intelligence network. Plus, he had the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass, when the enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought the council to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass forth at that time that the half of my servants wrought in the work, the other half of them held both their spears, their shields, the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. When I read this verse, I knew what a sword is, I know what a shield is, but I sure didn't know what a habergeon was. And, you know, I was not going to be lazy. I mean, most Christians are lazy. They read that, oh, well, whatever that was. So I decided I'm going to look it up. What is a habergeon? Well, it was simply like a vest. If you think about today, we have bulletproof vests. And this was made of small pieces of metal that were sewn together. And it covered the chest, arms were open, it covered the back, and it covered up your neck. So if somebody shoots with an arrow, that vest would save. That's what a habergeon is. So they had shields, bows, spears, habergeons, bulletproof vests, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. We need to do spiritual warfare. We need to, when we do our work, if we are writing, if we are witnessing, whatever we are doing, we need also to do spiritual warfare, recognizing, I got to have the weapons here. You have it in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to have a dual thing. We work, and we also got to be in combat. Then, they which built on the wall, they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands, wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. These guys simply worked with one hand, and they had the weapon in the other hand. They were determined. If the enemy came in, they would give them a warm welcome. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so built. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. In those days, they didn't have radios. They didn't have walkie-talkies. They didn't have cell phones. So what they did was, the man that played the trumpet was very important. They wouldn't play songs on the trumpet, but they would have different signals. A certain signal means the enemy is coming. Another signal means charge and get at the enemy. And so Nehemiah had the trumpet player next to him. He had the walkie-talkie. He had his cell phone. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separate upon a wall, one far from another. I want you to see now the skill set of Nehemiah. He said, we have 29 construction crews. We are spread out probably over about 10 to 15 miles. So he said this, when you hear the trumpet, we need to assemble. And as told the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, we're separate upon the wall, one far from another. If a place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, report your thinness unto us, our God shall fight for us. In other words, he said, we are spread out. But if they come, the trumpet will blow. Come back together. Let's build up. And then God will fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held spears for the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Can you imagine working construction work? If it is carpentry, if you're working on cement or whatever it is, and you have to carry your gun in your hand, always carry your gun in your hand and try to work with one hand. That's how they worked. Likewise, at the same time, said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be guard to us and labor on a day. Jerusalem at this time was not populated. Most of the Jews lived outside Jerusalem. There were small cities, villages. That's where the Jews had settled, because Jerusalem was still a heap. There was nothing in the city. And so Nehemiah simply said, now, I don't want you to go home. I don't want to go home to your places. Let's just stay in the city. Let's make up camps in the city. We stay here all night. That way, if they come by night, we can resist them. In the morning, we don't have to commute. You just go to the wall. You talk about dedication. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servant, nor the men of the guard which follow me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. They worked and slept in their clothing. They were dedicated. They were dedicated for one thing. We're going to get the work done. We're going to believe that God will be with us. And we are not going to flop on this. We're going to go right now to the next page. I'm going to go to the summary right now on page number 3. Let's look in Luke chapter 23. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 42. Let me just read this paragraph here, otherwise it doesn't make sense. Over the course of 148 years, this remnant of Jews returned to Judah, rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah were all ignorant about the fact that they were preparing the way for the future Messiah, who was going to need Jerusalem's temple. The three men loved the Lord, had a strong zeal for the five books of Moses, and wanted to teach the people to obey God. They were faithful in their leadership, trusted God to care for the people in their care. They were taken to paradise where they died, and after the crucifixion of Jesus, they had the privilege of spending 3 days with the Son of God in paradise. Now we read Luke 23, 42 and 43. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into me, your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I said to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So these men, the leaders, the people that worked on the wall, that trusted in God, that believed in the future Messiah, they asked God to forgive them. When they died, they went to paradise. And when they came to paradise, there was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest of them, Moses. And I'm sure that they were well received. And simply said, well, you are preparing for the Messiah. You did what you should have done. And after the resurrection of Jesus, we find out that Jesus went down, cleaned them up, and these men are today in heaven. So I want to close today with a scripture in Luke chapter 16. That's Luke chapter 16. So here's what I want you to think about. We had Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. They came, they done. They went to paradise. They realized when they came to paradise that they had prepared for the coming of the Messiah. They were excited. They were told, when the Messiah has paid for the sins of the people on the earth, we will be picked up and we could be flying to heaven. And we could be with Jesus forever. They were excited. And I'm sure that these three men, they simply said, I'm glad that I dedicated my life to the Lord. I'm glad I had a prayer life. I'm glad I did what I did. I did the best I could, and God used it. Let's look in Luke chapter 16 right now, in verse number 10. At Luke 16, in verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. He that is faithful in that which is least. Some of you might say, well, I don't have a whole lot. I'm not a preacher. I'm not on television. I'm not pastoring a church. I'm not doing this. I'm not a missionary. Listen, God is saying this. Wherever you are, housewife, or if you are this or that, if you are faithful in what you have, you'll be faithful in big things. If you are honest and you don't lie, if you are open-minded to other people, you don't work behind their backs, you don't gossip, you don't tear down people, you are faithful in what you have, God is going to put you over much. In verse 11 it says, If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Faithfulness is the key. A mother is working hard. She's faithful to her husband. She's faithful to the children. She's doing that for the Lord. There's going to be a great reward. A person might be a janitor. And he says, well, no one cares about me. I work at night and no one sees what I'm doing. But if you have do no shortcuts, you clean right, you do it right, you do it as unto the Lord, God is going to say, I'm going to put you over much when you get to the other side. But if you are a shortcut guy, making shortcuts, shortcut here, shortcut there, you know, just doing this and that, Jesus is going to say to you, I can't put a lot of stuff in your hands. You were not faithful in little things. I cannot put you over much in heaven because you are not faithful. You're a shortcut guy. Whatever we do, no shortcuts. You do it well. If you're a carpenter or you're a seamstress, whatever it is, or if you're a cook, whatever, everything you do it well. No slop. You keep your house clean. You keep your car clean. You walk in the Lord. God will reward us. Let me close again reading verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. This is a small ministry. We don't have a lot, but we use everything we have. We use it to the max. We do as much as we can with what we have. That's what God is asking you. He's not saying you got to wait until you got $1 million. No, he says, if you got 10 bucks, Use the $10, be faithful, use that, and get going. If you're faithful in small things, God said, I will put you over big things. Nehemiah went down to history. We will meet him in heaven. I believe he's going to have a high position in the future. And there's one thing about him. He was probably rich because he had a good position. He was rich, but he was faithful. And he left his position at the palace to work on a dirty old wall that had been torn down 203 years earlier. And he simply said, I'm going to put it in my hands. I'm going to rebuild that wall. He was faithful. Are you faithful? So, in closing, are you a Christian? Some people are watching me and they are not a Christian. And I'm asking you this. Do you want to go to heaven? If you do, you got to repent. You've got to ask God to forgive you. You got to confess that you're a sinner. You're going to have to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And what you do then is say, Jesus, come on in and save me. When we finish here, and I say this every Sunday, the scene will change on your screen. Three crosses will come up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend. And then he will take you through about 10 minutes to plan a salvation, to make sure that you are saved. Please do that. And after you pray with Pastor Charles, would you call us, write us, and simply say, I got saved today, because we want to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, examine yourself today. We know that things are not that good in the world, but are you faithful in what you have? Are you doing with everything you have what can be done? That's what God is looking for. May God bless you as you strive to pray more and to use what you have in the kingdom of God. Here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word. And Nehemiah is one of my favorite guys. I guarantee you that he didn't just show up half-baked to build the wall, but that you had already given him a plan and he was executing diligence. And I thank you for the crew that you gave him to get the work done. Dedicated men that were there to do the job. I thank you also for the lesson that shows that adversity is good. It strengthens you. So thank you for our many blessings. Thank you for the Word of God. I also want to pray for this wicked nation, the United States of America. It needs help. I'm thanking you also, Lord, for showing the true nature of the FBI in America. It has become a very wicked organization and has been for many years. So I thank you for putting that out in front of the whole world, that the FBI is corrupt. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 84th part in the series, the origin story of Jesus and was entitled Nehemiah Builds the Wall. Nehemiah was a Jew who was also a trusted cupbearer of Persian King Artaxerxes II. A remnant had returned to Jerusalem more than 100 years earlier, but the city's walls were still not finished, and the situation was bleak. Artaxerxes offered to help by sending Nehemiah with soldiers and letters of credit to supervise the rebuilding. He inspected the broken walls and divided the project into 29 parts, with a work crew being assigned to each section. 3 regional Persian governors did not want to see Jerusalem restored and threatened the use of military force. Nehemiah's primary weapon was prayer, but he also armed his workers against their adversaries. In this way, they were able to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Nehemiah had a strong zeal for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was faithful in leadership, knowing that the same God which had called him to service would also see him through to the end. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1879. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.